want to dwell on the good, the beautiful, and that's not cynicism. But it's good to know your enemy, because that's a real, it is a real threat to the fruitful life of the believer. So we're going to spend a little bit of looking at what is cynicism in the life of prayer, and how do we do better? And that's where we really want to get to, of course, is the how do we do better. So before we dive in, let me open us in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're here in your presence. Ask for you to be among us. I ask that you would speak to every heart, that we would come away from having looked at your word, having been drawn closer in relationship to you, to being closer to being the person that you want each of us to be, to being the collective group that you want us to be as your people. I ask your blessing on this time. Ask for your clarity, and that this time would be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. So have you ever wondered, does prayer make a difference? Have you ever wondered, is there power in prayer? I'm being a little bit mischievous with that, because I'm hoping that by the time that we're done today, you won't say there's power in prayer in the same way that maybe people always say there is. If somebody asked you, what's the point of prayer? Does prayer make any difference? Do you feel comfortable with how you would answer them? So I think that it's important for us to be real in this, because it's really easy to stand at the front of a church and speak. It's really easy to speak in general and say flippant words that sound profound, but that really don't impact your real life. And I want to make sure that as we come through this, that it is, you know, that there's a reality factor that our soul is engaged when we're praying, and we know what that looks like, and we can recognize and we can do that rather than just saying flippant words. So I wonder if you have ever struggled with anything like this. Have you ever felt like you're losing hope, but you've put on a brave face? Have you ever felt like you're living inconsistently between what you say and how you live out your life? Have you ever felt like you live your life focused on things that shouldn't be your first priority? Have you ever felt like you've made commitments and then not lived up to them, not fulfilled them? Have you ever worried about where the next meal's going to come from, either metaphorically or physically? I mean, all of these things, I think, are things that I can, you know, that's kind of a little bit of a confession list in my part of where I can put on a facade that all is good, and yet not everything is always good under the cover. So I'm looking at you guys. Man, you're a good-looking group of people. But I bet that each one of us has a challenge in our life somewhere that maybe isn't quite, you know, that's a little bit more challenging than that pretty facade that we each have. So I want to talk about those a little bit. I do think, you know, the where is my next meal going to come from? So as an adult, sometimes I worry about how am I going to be able to pay the bill. I've never actually been worried about, can I? Maybe I have. I can't remember ever being worried about where's the food on the table going to be from? But metaphorically, how am I going to pay the bill? How am I going to whatever? I think that it's interesting that when I was a small kid, so my parents had a lot less income than I have. And yet as a small kid, I never worried about that. Didn't have a worry in the world. Food always just appeared. And I think that that's an interesting thing. If we think about if we are children living with our Heavenly Father, maybe we don't need to worry about what will we eat or what will we wear. Maybe if we worried about, let me seek first the kingdom of heaven, maybe all those things would be added onto me. Just a thought. Childlikeness. Maybe we should be. As a kid, I guess I needed to worry about seeking first what my parents wanted me to do rather than worrying about whether there would be food the next day. So does prayer make a difference? I am going to offer four modes in which people approach prayer. And I guess the question I'd like for you guys to consider is, for each of those, how much of your time, how much does this characterize the way that you approach prayer? So one, life is going well, everything's under control. I don't really need prayer. But I do it anyway, I do the motions. How about this one? Life is so out of control, life is so rotten, life is hopeless. Praying is pointless. How about, so that's number one. Number two, if you're counting, I said there was four. Number three, how about have faith in faith, believe in yourself. I have confidence in myself. I can get through this. Prayer becomes self-reaffirming self-talk. Okay, one, two, three. Number four, how about faith in an all-powerful, personal Father God that you walk through life together with, and prayer is your connection with Him as you walk through life. Can you relate to all four of those? And I think, so, you know, if this was a, you know, a fill in the blank, A, B, C, or D, pick the right answer, I hope that you would not have a great difficulty saying what is the right answer that we should, that prayer should characterize prayer. However, I think in reality, being real, for me at least, I think that I spend some of my life in A, and some of my life in B, and some of my life in C, and some of my life in D. We'll go to the I've got this mode. If we think that we have all of our life under control, we think we don't need to pray. So everybody here other than me is sitting down, I observe. Before you sat down, did you worry about whether the chair was going to hold your weight or was going to collapse? That's probably appropriate. We live in a world where chairs tend to be stable. They tend not to collapse under us. I have actually sat on a chair and it collapsed once. That was really embarrassing. It was painful. For the chairs, it's okay, but too often that extends to more than just our chairs. We extend that to life. We can say, you know, my relationships are good, my studies are good, my finances are good, my job is good, I got this. My team is winning the football game. I don't know if they're playing today or not. Ireland trashed Scotland in rugby yesterday. It was beautiful. We may not say it, we may not admit it, but we live as if I've got this. And when I pray, out of duty, I may go through the motions of praying, and I say the words that I'm supposed to, but it doesn't make a difference because, frankly, I've got this. I don't care. I don't need it because I've got things under control. Mode one. How much time do we spend in that mode? Mode two, this is hopeless. It's out of control. My relationships are messed up. I'm failing my classes. My job is broken. My finances are hopeless. There's no way out. We may turn to chemicals to dull the pain. We may look for ways to kill time to escape from it. But when we face reality, we're left with fear and with pain and with glumness. We may not say it, but our actions show that there is no hope. We may go through the motions of praying, but prayer doesn't make a difference. We don't expect prayer to make a difference because there's no way out and it just can't help. Can you imagine somebody feeling that way? There's the, as Paul Miller in our chapter 9 characterized it, the Disney version, believe in yourself. If there's a challenge before me, I just need to believe in myself and work hard enough at it and I will succeed. I can do this. I can make my dreams come true. I am the little engine that could. I think I can. I know I can. And then we succeed. So we may not even say it when we're praying. We may not admit it, but our actions may show that I am my own hope. That out of duty, I go through the motions of prayer, I say the words, but praying to God doesn't make a difference because I've got this. The problem is that, of course, we don't live in a world where we can, I've got this. We may think that I'm going to grow up and build castles in Spain. Not everybody does. And then when we do build a castle in Spain, we say, oh man, that's it, now what? We end up, if we achieve something, the thing that we achieve disilludes. If we chase something and we can't achieve it, we're disilluded. But how about version number 4, my life is a mission entrusted to me by the Father. Whether things go the way that I want them to or not, my vision of life is a vision driven by love, by caring. What does he want? So in an ideal family, and you know, we talk a lot about the Father in this series, and I've talked about the Father, and it always bothers me a little bit because I've not always been a great father. So when we think about the Father, you can think about God the Father as being the perfect Father. In a healthy family, the child might sometimes ask the Father for something. Sometimes the child just runs up and gives him a hug. They have a relationship that's going on that's deeper than the, okay, what do I want now? Let me go and pray for it. What do I want now? Let me go and pray for it. Or let me see, I'm supposed to go through my, ACTS. What does A stand for again? Let me do that. There's a love relationship between the child and the Father. There's a love relationship between the believer and God who has reached out to us and called us to be his children. Sometimes the child asks for French fries. Sometimes the parent gives the child French fries. In Paul Miller's family, if it was Paul, he would give the child French fries. If it was his wife, too bad for the kids. Kids didn't get French fries. But generally, both parents... Generally, a loving father will make sure that the child has a well-balanced diet and has enough food of the right type, whether or not they're acceding to their specific request for French fries or ice cream or whatever it might be of the moment. When we're in the, my life is being, it's a mission from the Father that we're living out together, I might say the same words as I would pray if I was in any of those other three modes, and yet there's a connection between my soul, between the words that are coming out of my mouth and the how I live my life that makes it real. And that's the antithesis of cynicism is all of those other three. Those other three approaches can all take you to, it doesn't matter, it's motions that I'm going through versus... There is a reality to life. I am living a life that matters because of my relationship with the Father. And I'm going to live it out together with him. And prayer is a way in which I stay in communication with him, a way in which I stay connected with him. So if anybody ever says there's power in prayer, hopefully as a believer, what you really mean is God acts, and when you connect with the Father through prayer, there is power in that. Preach it, brother. If it's ever there's power in prayer, just believe in yourself. Just if you believe enough, if you have faith in faith, it's gonna happen. You know, that's not a Christian belief. So don't say that. The question then is, of those four modes, does it make sense what I'm saying? I got it. Prayer doesn't matter. It's hopeless. Prayer doesn't matter. I believe in myself. God doesn't matter. Or I'm living life hand in hand with the Father. How much of your life in a given week, 7 times 24, whatever that works out to, that many hours, how much of your life do you spend in that week living in each one of those modes? I wish that more of my life was spent in mode number 4. I think way too much of my life is in one of those other three. In any given month, any given year, it might be a different alternate view that is too prominent. But let us aspire to, let us grow in relationship with the Father so that mode number 4, that we live a life of prayer where our life is hand in hand walking with the Father. As we live that out, our relationship should grow. So our relationship becomes more than, I want something, God, can I have it, please? To, what is this life that you are calling me to do, and how do we grow, how do we live that out together? How do I grow in a loving relationship with the Father? How do I stay close to him? John, before this series, we spent a lot of time in John. In John 15 through 17, John 15, 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you children, servants, I call you friends, because I'm telling you what I'm doing. God is inviting us into what is the mission that he is doing in the world, and what is the place that he wants us to participate in it. So that was Jesus with his immediate followers in John 15. But then as you continue through 16 and 17, he says, and by the way, I'm going to leave, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit who will be with you. And then he prays, I'm not just saying for you 12 guys that are around this table with me, but it's for everybody that will follow me throughout history. So that's including us, that through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Father and the Son are present with us, and he calls us to, here is what I am working on. This is what life is about. This is the meaning of existence. Let's do it together. So maybe in stepping back from the question, what difference does prayer make? We should ask, what difference should prayer make? Prayer is that primary way that we stay in connection with the Father. If you don't speak to him, you're not going to be connected to him. We need to speak in a dialogue way. We need to listen to the Father as well as talk. We're given two ears and one mouth. Probably prayer should be in that same dynamic. So if I thought of my one mouth and all of you guys and everything that you have to say, this is really a bad metaphor for that. But in general in life, we should listen more, talk less. When we're with the Father, we need to, in dialogue, speak with the Father. Maintain the relationship with him. And I trust that throughout these 34, whoever has their book with them could correct me on that. Probably it's not 34, but approximately 34 chapters of this book, that each of us will deepen that relationship with the Father. So the intent here isn't, we're not doing this so that we can get another technique. We're not doing this so that we can get a gold star. We're walking through, how do we deepen our relationship with the Father? How do we understand? How do we do that? And prayer done right is that. is a major component of that. That's not all. We need to listen to the Father as well. If you think of Psalm 23, there's the verse. My new translation, it says, even though, but it just sounds wrong. It should say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So imagine you're in a dark, you're in a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. So you're in the valley and it's dark. You imagine, this is a valley, this is something that some of you can relate to, there are rodents of unusual size in the valley. There are fire. Has anybody watched Princess Bride? This is the scary valley of Princess Bride. So you're going through that valley in the dark, and there's the fire that shoots out, and then there are the quicksand pits. But that's kind of a good image, maybe a more graphic image of the valley of the shadow of death than not having an image at all. So imagine you're walking through there at night. You can say, it's out of control, I'll never make it, and just give up before you start. You can say, I've got this, I just need to believe in myself. I'm going to make it through, I'm going to be successful. You'll end up being rodent of unusual size bait. You won't make it. You may end up imagining if there was somebody that was beside you that could see, did know what was going on, and was holding your hand and walking with you through it, saying, don't go there, step here. I'll tell you why later, but don't do that, and you make it through. That's the way that we need to live our lives. We can go through the valley of the shadow of death because somebody that knows what matters, that knows where he's taking us, that knows that there is an eternal life of bliss on the other side, is taking us through that. It's through connection with the Father that we can maintain that ability and not get consumed by fire pits. But what if? What if not everything goes swimmingly in life? Sometimes things aren't very pleasant in life. Sometimes when God takes us through life, sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death, unpleasant things happen. If you think of Jesus, came to earth. He was God. He was sitting in the throne in heaven, and he gave that up to become a human and gave that up to die on the cross for the joy that was set before him, because after he died and was buried, he resurrected and was given a name above every other name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus suffered. He died, but he rose again to something better than there was there before. Our lives, when we're baptized, anybody been baptized here recently? When we are baptized, symbolically, we die with Jesus. We die to our old death. And we're giving something up there, dying to our old life, I beg your pardon. Dying to our life, we're giving up a life that we were pretty fond of in a lot of ways. But because of something much better, we are raised again to new life. There's a verse in Philippians that... How many of you guys like Philippians 1:29? Anybody can recite it? It's not a pleasant verse. I mean, it's a great verse. It's the Bible. It says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ... Sounds good? You should not only believe in him... Sound good? But also suffer for his sake. Oh, man. There's a theme of our life as Jesus died and was resurrected. And then we have that one-time event where we believe in him and we die to our old man and we are resurrected again. But day to day, we are called to die to the old life and we're resurrected to new life. And that's not fun to go through, But for the joy that's set before us, holding on to the Father in prayer, understanding where he's taking us, it takes us to a much better place. I've got two stories that I want to share in that regard. So one is Johnny Erickson Tada. Everybody has heard of Johnny. So she's on Christian radio. She's a celebrity. She wasn't always a celebrity. At one point, she was a 17-year-old girl that loved to, you know, do sports, and she had her horse Tumbleweed that she loved to go galloping across the fields, riding Tumbleweed's back. And she had an accident swimming and broke her neck, and I'll get the details wrong, but ended up as a paraplegic. And from that point forward, she's never been able to move or feel her hands or arms or legs again, and in constant pain. So you're a 17-year-old girl from being this athletic, beautiful rock star to being laid out on a medical bed, which if you could feel it, those things don't really feel great. And yet she couldn't feel it anyway. And she's there for 2 years. All she could think of was, man, if I could just be riding Tumbleweed. And she'd close off her mind to where she was, and she'd imagine riding Tumbleweed. And she was suicidal for those 2 years. The good news is, I guess, if you can't move your hands and arms, you can't act on suicidal thoughts. But at some point, if you think of her life that she has had since then, notwithstanding the physical pain, the impact that she has had on how many millions of people, bringing people into a better state, into better relationship with the Father, into a better understanding of hope, of the hope that we have, she would never, if she had not had that accident, none of that would have happened. She would have grown up to be somebody like me. Better looking, but other than that, you know. But, so I never heard of Tumbleweed until recently. And so, you know, the story of Johnny, I've known since I was a teenager, I'm sure. But thinking about Tumbleweed, when she's laying there and she has to give up this dream of her horse and what that meant to her, to give that up, that's tough. And if I think that I might be called to give up some dream that I have in order to die to that dream, in order to be raised to something better, that's tough, notwithstanding. Do I have the courage to pray in a relationship with a Father that might call on me to do that? I'd encourage you to do so, because there is the joy that's set before us. After we die, the resurrection is so much better, but man, the dying process, not something that we like to do. Different story, older one. This one's from the Bible. There's three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you already know the story, but I'll tell that anyway. So these are... You know, at the exile of Judah, the cream of the Judean society is taken off to Babylon, and these three guys are in service to the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon tells them, worship before this idol that I have. Say, sorry, can't do that. And we pick up the story. Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. It says, you know, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good, but if you will not, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? And they answered, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver you from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And at this point in the story, they didn't know how it was going to end up. It's easy reading the story back almost 3,000 years later. Everybody comes out happy in the end, but at that point, flames are feeling pretty hot. It's not said in Daniel chapter 4 specifically that they were praying, but you know that they were. I mean, the issues that they got into, the trouble that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got into is because they did every day, three times a day, very publicly, not to put on a show, but out of devotion, very publicly they prayed three times a day. They didn't cease. We know that they were praying. And the end of the story for them was, at that point, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God did deliver them, and they walked out of it without a hair singed on their head, which is great. But they probably did end up and die of old age at some point in their lives. Maybe they ended up in an old folks' home. Maybe they, you know, were stuck in a wheelchair and they needed help to go to the bathroom. They couldn't do that by themselves. I mean, we go through life and we have the vision, we have a Peter Pan vision of life sometimes. And yet it's only through the resurrection, the eventual resurrection, that we will get to eventual bliss. But for our day-to-day life, our lives are so much more open to betterness if we will connect with the Father through prayer, understand what he's doing, go along with him, die to the old life in order to live again with him on a daily basis. So I guess in conclusion, so I've given you the four modes. I'd encourage you to spend more of your time praying in a, I'm holding my Father's hand as he guides me to where I need to go, let me understand that, and less of a, I've got this, or less of a, anything else that would take me into a not caring mode, into going through the motions. The words might be the same, but where's our soul connection with the words that we are saying? Remember that prayer is primarily a relationship with your Father. We do need to speak to him what's on our mind, but we need to listen to him to the greater things that are on his mind. We need to bring to him the things that we want, but we need to be open to the greater things that he has for us. So for next week, read, please, chapters 10 and 11. This week was only one chapter. So we're messing you up. According to my notes, it's chapters 10 and 11. And for now, I'm going to dismiss us with the words from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.